following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Please be seated and think with me for just a moment about the wisdom of the statements there of the psalmist when he said, look, God made us. God made us the way we are. He fashioned us according to his own desires. It only stands to reason that the laws he gives would be the very laws that we need to know to live successfully, to live fully, to live abundantly in his will. Now, what does that abundance mean? Well, as we just sang, sometimes it means that we suffer affliction to turn us away from our sins. See, if you're doing something harmful to yourself, and I'm going to ask you fathers and mothers if you don't know something about this, if your child, especially a young child, is doing something that is dangerous or even harmful to him or to her, does it make sense that you go ahead and apply some discipline, apply some chastisement to keep them from doing that again in the future? Well, the reason you have that wisdom is because God made you and fashioned you. He understands the way we think. We respond more promptly to pain than we do to pleasure. In fact, pleasure has a tendency to dull our senses sometimes, doesn't it? We just want to sit back and let our belly be rubbed for the rest of our lives. No problem. Pain, on the other hand, tends to get us up off the couch, doesn't it? Well, where are we? We're at the fifth commandment. So it's appropriate for me to ask some of you parents, what do you think about child rearing, about how to raise your children, because that may well be, if not the most important, certainly one of the most important things that you do in the kingdom of God. You say, well, yeah, isn't it important that I go out and make a good living? Yes, so you can provide for your family. Well, isn't it important that I have a comfortable house? Yes, so you can provide for your family. So you see, all of these other things that you do, all of these other things you desire, need to be placed in the perspective of this family commandment. And the fifth commandment is one that is primarily about the family. If we look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it's relatively simple. It's a commandment with a promise for those who obey it. The commandment is simple. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, that certainly includes obedience. We can't say that we're honoring our parents if we disobey them, but it's much more than simply obedience. It is honoring. The word that is translated as honor from the Hebrew is a word that basically means to cause something to be heavy. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, I want you to think about winnowing grain for just a moment, because it's an agricultural way of thinking. And as you winnow grain, whether it's rice or whether it's wheat or whether it's barley, some of you know this, that the grain, the part that you eat, is encased inside of a husk. And that husk, once it's loosened, well, how many of you would have time to go through and take the husk off of each grain of barley, each grain of wheat, each grain of rice? That's not the way it's done. The way it's done is that once that husk is loosened, the women who do this will simply toss it up in the air from a shallow basket and then catch it in that shallow basket. And what happens while it's up in the air is that which is heavy, that which wants to be kept, falls back into the basket, and that which you don't want to keep, namely the husk, gets blown away with the wind. I've seen the ladies till this day continue to winnow rice using that very method over in Myanmar, in Burma. Well, the idea then of heavy and light in Scripture refers to that kind of emotion, things that kind of motion, things that are heavy remain. And things that are light get blown away. So our task as children is to honor or to make heavy our parents. Cause them to endure while the chaff is being blown away. Are you with me? Okay. I don't know if that illustration helps or not, but turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 35. I want us to read a text that gives an example of how a man's children continued to honor him for several generations. Hear now God's very own words. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was of the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. And it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. And I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of His Word. What we have here exemplified is a virtue that is little practiced today. Now, we could spend some time and look at who is this Rechab, who is this Jonadab, and so forth, and you'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and all those begats and everything. But let's say it as simply as I know how. They were Kenites. They were descended from, they were Kenites. They were nomads. How's that? They lived in tents amongst the people of God. And the point here is not God wants us to live a nomadic life. Okay? The point here is not that God wants us to be teetotalers. The point here is not that God doesn't want us to be farmers. The point here is not that God wants us to have tents instead of houses. The point here is quite different from that. It's a point of faithful obedience to God. And he's pointing out that these Rechabites, these sons of the Kenites, were able to do something, they were able to perceive something that was going to save their lives that the people of God could not perceive, and so as a result their lives would be forfeit. They were not going to be able to remain in the land. Remember what's about to happen at this juncture in the book of Jeremiah is that the people of God were about to be cast out of their homeland. But what's the promise associated with the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. We've talked about that part of it. But the promise associated with them is with that commandment is this: and so shall thy days be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now they're being cast out, an indication that they have not kept the fifth commandment. They have not done as their fathers taught them, according to Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 20:20 and other places. Because they have not done that, they're going to be cast out. On the other hand, the Rechabites, who are examples of what you should do, they're going to have someone to stand before the Lord God forever. When you see the word forever, understand that that is there's nothing wrong with that translation, but the idea behind that is from now on. When we say from now on, we don't necessarily mean until eternity ends or until we're all sitting on clouds with harps. We mean from now on. From now on, he will not lack a man to stand before the Lord. Their subjection to what their father had taught them, to what Jonadab had taught them, and their obedience of what they understood was tested here by Jeremiah the prophet. God actually said to him, I'll tell you what, I want you to see something. Go offer them some wine and see what happens. And he brought in enough for a big old party. It's not as though he said, here's a dropper full. He brought in some big jugs of wine and some cups and said, here, drink some wine. And they said, we're not going to. And the simple reason is, Daddy said no. That's the whole reason. It's not because living in tents is superior to living in houses, or that refraining from wine makes you holy as opposed to drinking wine in moderation, which makes you sinful. The idea here is that of obedience, because Daddy said. That's the whole reason. We don't have to go any farther than that. They remembered their father's commandment. In fact, isn't that what Proverbs 1 tells us that the whole book of Proverbs is about? He said, look, the reason I'm writing these things is so that you can know and obey your father's instruction and your mother's commandment. Proverbs 1:8. Thus, God owns the Rechabites, if you will. He approves their action in verses 14 and again at verse 19, where he rewards them for their action. At verse 14, he says, unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding I have spoken to you, but you hearken not. In other words, he's using them as a counterexample. This is what you should have done when I spoke. This is what they did when their father spoke. You claim to have God as your father, and yet you don't do what I say. The point here is that God generally and ordinarily governs us by means of our relationship to other people. In other words, we don't come forth from the womb wondering what to do. And how many of you think that a baby who is just born is capable of fending for himself? Would we all agree that's not the case? So it is a good thing that God gives them mothers and fathers, and those parents do things for those children that I'll guarantee you they wouldn't do for anybody else. Nor should they. And because they do those things, because they are in that place, because they are in the position of parents, God places upon them in the light of that child's life a certain honor and insists that the children preserve that honor, that they give the same honor to those parents that God has given to them. In Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to come back to Proverbs a few times. You might want to leave a ribbon or something in there. In Proverbs chapter 23 at verse 22, listen to this. This is a commandment from God. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Now that's a commandment from God, isn't it? We're to listen, to hearken. See, hearken comes from two old English words. We still use the word hear, don't we? We don't always use the word ken, which was a word that meant to understand or to know something. But to hearken means to understand it and to know it in such a way that you actually do it. So to hearken and to obey are virtual synonyms. Thus it is that the fifth commandment with its promise is set forth in both Testaments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, so shall thy days be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Matthew 15:4, here's what Jesus said. If a man curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. Now I put it to you that no one has ever loved children more than Jesus did or does. That no one has ever had the welfare of children more at heart than Jesus did or Jesus does. But here's what he says. If they curse their father and mother, let them die the death. Because that's the same thing that he had said from Sinai. That's the same thing he told Moses in the Old Testament, and he's not rescinding it in the New Testament. This is a matter of life and death. So what I've attempted to do in each instance as we've gone through each of the commandments is to show you that these commandments are not merely ceremonial in their nature, although there may be ceremonial aspects to them. They are moral commandments, and I've attempted to prove that to you by showing that each commandment can result in death. So that if you curse your father or mother, or make light, in other words, make light of your father or mother, instead of honoring or making heavy your father and mother, what is the solution? Off with his head. Pick up some rocks. Get ready. Stand by. As soon as the elders give the word. So I want us to look this morning, at three basic ideas. The first is, who are the objects of this commandment? Who are those that we style father and mother in this commandment? Because a person does not have to be a blood relative to be in a position of authority. Right? Stepfathers and stepmothers can be in the same position, can't they? Then secondly, I want us to look at least some of the moral duties. It can't be exhaustive, and I hope it's not exhausting. And then finally, I want to look at the promise, or where this commandment leads us. So the commandment, as far as its objects, who's being spoken of here. Then secondly, what are the moral duties involved with honoring? And then finally, what is the promise that's associated with fulfilling this commandment? Number one then, the father and mother, the ones to be obeyed, or the ones to be honored, are father and mother foremost. That is who is primarily in mind here. Why? Because if a person will not obey or honor his parents, he is an absolute anarchist. He knows of no other kinds of governance. And so, just as when speaking of having other gods, he says, you shall have no other gods before me, or when speaking of making images, he talks about images to bow down to. And just as when he talks about obeying his name, all of these things, or honoring his name, all of these things can be carried out to their logical conclusion, to where it is an offense punishable by death. So also the fifth commandment can be carried to such a conclusion that it is an offense punishable by death. And when is it punishable by death? When it's the father and the mother. That is the most egregious, the most outlandish disobedience to authority. Someone can drive down the road at 85 miles an hour in a 60 or 70 mile an hour zone. Not in a school zone, I hope, but in other words, you can exceed the speed limit, thus disobeying authority, and get away with a fine if you're caught. Right? They don't take you down and chop your head off. Not yet. However, if you curse your father and your mother, which is, it's also authority that God has given on this earth, governmental authority that God has given on this earth, it is so egregious, it is so terrible, it is so heinous that God says, okay, the penalty for that is death. It's not a fine. You don't get a fine for disobeying your father and mother. Well, for cursing your father and mother, you receive the death penalty for cursing your father and your mother. Notice also that this is not only due to fathers and mothers, but according to Luke 2:48, it's also due to stepfathers and natural mothers. Jesus went down after he had been at the Passover on his 12th year at Jerusalem. We learn that he went back to Nazareth and was subject not only to Mary, his natural mother, but also to Joseph, his stepfather. Right? It's due also to fathers-in-law. At 1 Samuel 24:11, the reason that David gives for not killing Saul is because he calls him his father. Which, of course, he was not his natural father, was he? Jesse was his natural father. He was his father-in-law. We say, well, yeah, but he wasn't just father-in-law, he was king. All right, we'll come to that, because magistrates also are sometimes styled as fathers. But when we find that the king in Isaiah is to be a nursing father, mother-in-law, and daughter-in-law, Ruth 3:1. So, why is this so central? Why did this get plopped down right smack dab in the center of the Ten Commandments? Why is this something that's so important that a person who curses his father and mother is cut off, left without seed, destroyed, stoned to death? Why is that? Why is this so important? Because it is essential to covenantal continuity. I realize that we live in a day in which this is regarded as relatively unimportant. We live in a day in which the world round about us considers each person gets to do whatever he wants, whatever feels right to him or to her, without regard to his father or his mother, without regard to the family's religion, without regard to where the family's father intended for them to go. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that kind of rugged individualism. The Bible teaches covenantal continuity, and nothing will destroy covenantal continuity faster than disobedient children. So then, by way of extension, we see that God has also placed authorities not just in the family, but also in the covenant community at large, and also in a godly state. God has placed authorities that he expects us to obey. Now, consider, secondly, that the obedience and the honor that we give are moral duties. That is to say, it is immoral. It's not just a bad idea. Because these are not 10 suggestions, are they? It is a moral duty for us to honor fathers and mothers. That means, first of all, we have to acknowledge their authority, that their authority comes directly from God. Okay, dad is not your dad. He's not your authority. He's not placed over you simply because he happens to live in the same house with you. He's not placed there just because your mother happened to marry somebody. He's placed there because he has God's authority to administer all the way up to corporal punishment against those who disobey him. So what do you mean by corporal punishment? I'm talking about the rod. He's not allowed to fine you. He's not allowed to throw you in jail. He's not allowed to do a lot of things that the civil magistrate can do. But in his particular sphere of authority, he is the accountable authority. Everyone in the home answers to him. That means mom answers to him. It means that you answer to him as long as you're in that home. When you get married and move away, that's a different matter. Now you're going to have a new head. Now you're going to be a head unto yourself. But you will have learned how to do that by the relationship you have with your father all those years. And you will expect the same kind of authority, or you should, to be respected from you as you gave to your father. So if you weren't very good at it, about giving respect and fealty to your father, to acknowledging his authority, expect to raise children with the same problem. On the other hand, if you have been good at acknowledging your father's authority, you have been obedient to your father, you have given a cheerful and prompt response to his requirements, everything being equal, you should expect the same kind of respect from your children as well. Your respect is shown to them in speech, which is to be humble and respectful, as well as behavior. That means that your father is not the old man or any other such name as that. He is your father. And is it necessary to call him sir? If he says it is, it is. If he says you should call him sir, then he expects to be regarded as sir. Now, Sarah called Abraham Lord, which is basically a Hebrew word that means sir. And there's no reason to think that if Sarah, who is commended by God in 1 Peter for doing that, there's no reason to think if Sarah called her husband sir, that we shouldn't call our parents sir or ma'am. Furthermore, in posture, have you ever seen a child who has no interest in what his or her father or mother is saying stand or sit before them? You can tell by their posture that they have no interest in hearing it, can't you? The proverb speaks about, in fact, Leviticus speaks about standing up before the hoary head. Now that means white or gray hair. That's talking about your fathers. It's talking about your elders. It's talking about those to whom you should be showing respect. So not only in speech, but in posture, we should be showing respect to our parents. Secondly, our love for our parents should exceed every other love except our love for Christ. Say, well, how about my husband or how about my wife? Well, you shouldn't have a husband or a wife without your parents' blessing, should you? So there is a sense in which showing respect to that other spouse is in a sense showing respect to your father, because he was the one of whom your father approved. And that means, young men, we need to get back into the practice of asking a father for a woman's hand before we ask the woman for her hand. 1 Kings 2:19 Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, does indicate that there are times when this love that we have for our parents is overridden by the love that we're to have for Christ. But that is the only love, that's the only devotion, that's the only honor that supersedes that of family, that of fathers and mothers. If someone else comes in, young ladies, I'm going to speak to you for just a moment. Not to you alone, but I want you to pay a special attention. If someone comes to you and says to you, let's not pay any attention to what your father says. Run. Do not walk as fast as you can away from that person. That person is not good for your soul. He's not good for any future marriage. He's not good for anything. In fact, that's a good way of describing him. He's a good for nothing. He's not good for you. Anyone who would come between you and your father is simply trying to steal you away without paying the moral obligations that are due to a father-in-law or a potential father-in-law. Third, love for parents was number two. Number three, fidelity, that is to say, faithfulness. You're to be faithful to their name. In fact, until such time as you get married, you're going to carry your father's name, aren't you? You're to regard their name with respect. In fact, while I knew what my parents' names were when I was growing up, it seemed like it was such an off-limit word that it seemed almost like a curse word to me, that I just was not supposed to take their names on my lips. Unless I was filling out a form and said, who is your father? And then I would write down my father's first name. But it never even occurred to us 50 and 60 years ago to call our parents by their first names. This is something that came along with Dr. Spock. Not this guy. This guy. Regarding their names, honoring their names, holding them up, not only so that you will continue your high opinion of them, but also in the regard of others, so that others will have an equally high regard. Do not reduce their funds unnecessarily. Sure, you have to eat, but you don't have to squander. Do not reduce your parents' funds unnecessarily, remembering that if they are as godly as they ought to be, someday those will be your funds. The proverb talks about a man that says, well, it's okay for me to steal from my parents because, after all, it's my money eventually. And it calls him a scoundrel. By the way, parents, let me say a word to you. It's also evil for you to reduce the funds that would otherwise be part of your children's inheritance. There's no good reason for that. What is it? That's retirement, isn't it? What are you doing when you retire? I don't care if you're retiring on socialist insecurity or some other method. You're basically reducing the funds that could go to your children, aren't you? I'm not speaking if you lose your ability to work. I'm just talking about you lose your desire to work. And then finally, we have a responsibility to nurture our parents if they are in need of nurturing. That's exactly what Joseph did in Egypt, wasn't it? He said, you know what, go home and get Daddy and bring Benjamin and come on back here and I'm going to take care of you. One of the responsibilities that comes with wealth is taking care of others. Not anybody who thinks they have a right to your stuff, but to the godly and to the infirm and so forth, we have a responsibility to nurture them. Genesis 47:12, by the way, if you want the reference for that. Then there is a responsibility to obey them in the Lord. Now, if your father is a madman and says, let's go rob a bank together, you don't do that. But I'm talking about so long as there's not a prohibition of what he's telling you to do in Scripture, you need to do it. When Dad says, don't run with scissors, you don't have to ask for chapter and verse. Right? here's the chapter and verse. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You run with scissors enough times, your days won't be that long. And then finally, to patiently, and I know I'm splitting an infinitive here, but I'm doing that in order to stress the adverb. To patiently bear their weaknesses and their infirmities. Let me tell you something about your parents that many of you already knew. They're not perfect. Okay, how many of you have a perfect parent? Put your hand down. We do not have perfect parents. Say, well, see, that's the whole problem that we face with this modern psychological approach to child raising, is that we get to blame the previous generation for everything bad that happens to us from now on. It's my toilet training, you know. If I hadn't had bad toilet training, I wouldn't be this way. I'd be a much better person. And so we learn to blame the generation that went before us. But guess what? They didn't have perfect parents either. And you know what? Their parents weren't perfect, and the previous generation wasn't perfect, and we can eventually get to where we're blaming everything on Grandfather Adam. Now, at some point or other, it's time for you to take responsibility for your own life. And it might as well be before you blame your toilet training. It's not about the way you were raised. Your parents were imperfect people. It's about whether you're willing to obey God or not. Now, I know that some parents are worse than others. There are some parents who won't even buy you a car on your 16th birthday. I know that sounds silly, but you'd be surprised how many children of the world expect something just like that. So we are to bear the infirmities, that is to say, forbear the infirmities, the weaknesses of our elders, of those who are older than us in the Lord, those who are in authority over us in the community, in the state, even in the institutional church. We have a responsibility before God to take this commandment as seriously as we do, thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not kill. We think nothing of saying it's a horrendous act for a man to commit adultery against his wife. And so it is. I'm not minimizing that in the least. We ought to have the same attitude toward disobeying our parents or dishonoring our parents, because the same God who said, thou shalt not kill, or who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, also said, honor thy father and thy mother. The authority is the same. It comes from God. In fact, it comes directly from the finger of God. This was written in stone, wasn't it? By the very finger of God. Well, that should be enough. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Because I said so. On the other hand, God is a gracious God. He's a good God, a loving God, one who is full of pity and loving kindness. And so he attaches a promise to something that we should do anyway. Just natural love should be enough to cause us to want to honor those very people who changed our diapers at one point in our lives. I mean, you might have done some nice things for some people in your life, but you've never done anything as nice as that for anybody else. Well, unless you're a babysitter. But you were getting paid for that. There's a promise that God has associated with this particular command. And that is that we would live long in the land which the Lord our God gave us. Not just in the land that we got for ourselves, but God gave us the land in the first place, and now he's going to give us a long life in that land if we honor our fathers and our mothers. And this brings us back to the whole idea that this is about covenantal continuity. This is about a multi-generational vision and understanding of what God is doing in our families. So what Where does the commandment lead? The commandment leads to the fulfillment of a promise. Consider, first of all, the prodigal son. Remember that story in Luke chapter 15? How many of you have ever heard of that story about the prodigal son? Basically, he asked for his dad to divide out the inheritance while his father was still alive, didn't he? And there was an older son who got his. Now listen, the older son got his. He may have put it in the bank. He may have saved it. He may have held on to it. He may have been a good husband and a good steward of that inheritance, but he did get the inheritance. And he probably got a double portion since he was the elder son. The younger son, the prodigal son, took whatever his inheritance was, turned it into cash, and went and spent it all on riotous living. Now, in case you're wondering what riotous living is, he's talking about spending it on things you don't need or things that will positively do you harm. Now, in the instance in Luke chapter 15, he spends it on gluttonous eating and on drunkard drinking and on, well, wine, women, and song, yes? But those aren't the only things that we can waste money on. Prodigal means wasteful. Those aren't the only things we can waste money on. So consider him. What happened at verse 17? He came to himself. Before he came to his father, before he came to God, he came to himself, didn't he? He came to himself. The reason he's the one who had to come to himself is because he was the prodigal. The father was still the father. The father hadn't left. The father was still in authority. The father was still the one who required that son's honor. And so when the son came to himself, what's the first thing that crossed his mind? Oh, goody, I've come to myself. I think I'll have a full belly now. No, it's I have to go back to my father and make amends. Does that mean that the father never did anything wrong in that son's life? Well, that would be an unusual father. We're not told that the father did anything. We're simply told that the son took his inheritance and left home. When he came to himself, he also came to his father. The son came to his father, and he said, I have sinned against you and against heaven. In other words, he acknowledged that the fault lay with him. I think we are, as parents, too quick to indulge. And we do not test a child's resolve or a child's intention as thoroughly as we might. Perhaps even as thoroughly as we ought. Well, there was a time you wouldn't be here if you hadn't at some point in your life said to somebody, come over and help us. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this sitting in my living room. I can't do this riding around in my car. I can't do this standing on a street corner. I have to have help. Somebody has to help me. Somebody has to show me the way. Somebody has to lead me. Are you ready? Those spiritually are your parents. Did you understand what I just said? They spiritually are your parents. They are the ones to whom you owe allegiance, respect, honor, and even obedience. If these are not the ones you wanted to help you, why did you ask them? Are you with me? Some of you are saying, now wait a minute. What happened to all this independence and everything? You know, I've looked for that word independent in the Bible, and I haven't seen it. Now, maybe some of you have a more precise concordance than I do, and you can find that word independent in the Bible for me. I haven't found it. In fact, here's what I have found, is that we need each other. That, in fact, we are a body fitly joined together, and that every body part plays its part in the body of Christ. That the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, ha, you can't grasp anything. The reason that we are here is because we need each other. And the idea of being independent is so foreign to Christ's thinking, it's so foreign to Paul's thinking, that it ought also to be foreign to our thinking as well. We need each other. Now, at some point or other, you wouldn't be in this church or in whatever church you happen to be listening to me if you hadn't said to the elders of that place, come over and help us. We need your help. We can't do this by ourselves. You need to remember that. You need to remember that the way we work together is covenantally, not independently. Now, God's hand guided your choice. I'm not going to deny that for a moment. You can't just say to some wicked person, I think I'll follow your example. God's hand, that is to say God's word, needs to guide your choice. But it is finally, in the final analysis, it is your choice, isn't it? However, how many of you feel like you did an excellent job of choosing your parents? Uh-oh. Wait a minute, what's he talking about? God chose your parents directly. He may have guided your thinking in choosing your spiritual elders. He may have guided your thinking in giving you the Word of God so that you could compare a person to the Word. But he made the choice for you with respect to parents, didn't he? And you know what? He gave you exactly the parents that you need. Oh man, you don't know what a cruel scoundrel my father was. You must have needed it for some reason. Can I explain it? Don't have to, it ain't my job. I'm in sales, not management. However, I'm convinced that God does have a reason for these things. And that you do have the parents that you are called to respect. Say, well, I'd have to swallow my pride. Yeah. Get out some sugar or something and swallow your pride. Yeah, but I'd have to go back. Then go back. But I'd have to apologize. Then apologize. Make things right. Why? Because God gave you exactly the father and mother that he thought was right for you. And for you to curse father and mother, here's what Jesus says. Let him die the death. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's pretty solid stuff. If you curse, and I spoke a little while ago about some minor curses, calling our fathers, you know, the old man, and my dad doesn't understand things, and running our fathers down. But I'm talking now about we live in a society in which children are taught not simply to think lightly of their parents, but even in fact to curse them. And I can't think of a better breeding ground for learning how to curse your parents than state-run schools. Amen? Egalitarianism, you all know what that is? That's where everybody's the same, nobody's different. What belongs to one belongs to everybody. It's fundamentally humanistic. It is a socialist's dream, but it's a pipe dream. It will not happen, it cannot happen, because God himself gives us rank and station. Do you know why I'll never be a good wife? Because I'm not qualified to be a wife. I don't have the female gender. I'm not qualified to be somebody's wife, which is just another reason why same-sex marriage is wrong, isn't it? And ladies are not qualified to be husbands, are they? Well, if they're not qualified to be husbands, then they're not qualified to do the things that husbands do. They are not qualified because we do not live in an egalitarian Bible. The Bible says that certain things belong to the women to do and certain things belong to the husband to do. Are you all straight on that? You think you're pretty much straight on that? The same Bible says something very similar about parents and children. That because of the fact that you were born to who you were born to, they will always be your parent. Even say, oh, they're going to die someday. Yes, they will. But you know what? Even after they're gone, they will still be your parent. They'll be your dead father or your dead mother, but they'll still be your father or your mother. And they will always be there in the back of your mind, in the back of your memory. They will always be there, I promise you. My father's been dead for over 20 years, and he's still there in the back of my mind. He still talks to me after all these years. And the same thing is true of you. And I'm going to tell you something now that your mother has already told you, but now you're going to hear it from the pulpit. You will always be their baby. Get used to it. Because, that's why, because they remember you when they could hold you in their arms. Because your mama carried you inside her womb for 9 months. I guess 40 weeks, whatever the right figure is. Whatever that number is, she carried you inside her own body all that time. You will always be hers. You will always be her child. You will always be the child of your father. You say, well, yes, but I have a stepmother. I have a stepfather. Perhaps you do. But the same respect and the same privileges belong to them as belong to your natural father and your natural mother. When we take that rank and station away from our parents, we are rebelling against God. Not just against our parents. You see, that prodigal son understood that when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he didn't simply say, well, I've sinned against Dad. I'm glad God wasn't watching. What did he say? He said, I will go to him and I will confess, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When we disobey and dishonor our parents, we are sinning against God, against heaven. In Proverbs chapter 30, I told you we'd be back to Proverbs, didn't I? In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. You say, well, what does that have to do with rebelling against God? Who do you think controls the ravens and the crows and the eagles? Who do you think sends them to pluck your eyes out? You're sinning against God. And we can prove that by seeing who it is that does the punishing. Even if the parents are indulgent, and even if the elders do not cause you to be stoned, God will find you out. God will make sure that this rebellion is cut off. In Proverbs 20:20, back up just a few pages. In Proverbs 20:20, we read this, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. You say, well, yeah, I kind of like to have a heritage. All right, you have to look both directions. If you're going to have a heritage, you can't just look to the future. You have to look, as Isaiah told the people of Israel, you have to look to the rock from which you were cut. You have to make sure that things are right between you and your parents. You have to bring about that repentance in your own life before you can expect to convey that to future generations. It's important that we remember what happened to Ham, what happened to Korah, what happened to Absalom. But it's also important that we remember what happened to Joseph, who honored his father and his mother, what happened to Ruth, who honored Naomi, her mother-in-law, what happened to Solomon, who ruled over Israel at its greatest, at its highest point. Some implications, and with this I'll close. I know we've gone over a bit, but I want us to cover these implications because this has to do with how we live. If you were to go into, if you just had a fly on the wall, if you had some way of entering into many of the homes in this country, you would see foolish parents being led about by even more foolish children. They consider indulgence to be love, and it's not. You say, well, Pastor, is there anything in your parenting skills that you've exercised over the years that would cause you to be any more lax or any more indulgent? Knowing what I know today, I would be stricter, but I would be kinder in my strictness. If that makes sense. Or look at the house of God. Look at our churches. How the spirit of resistance reigns within our churches. Every disagreement in the church, and disagreements do abound because we're different people, aren't we? We have different understandings. We have different backgrounds. There are going to be disagreements. The question is, are we going to allow every disagreement to become an opportunity to criticize or to curse the person with whom we disagree? The spirit of the age has been brought into the church. That spirit of me first, of independentism, of it doesn't matter what other people think, has been brought into the church. And we no longer recognize, we no longer realize the extent to which we are in fact dependent upon one another. And ought to be. Most of all, above all other things, when you think of the fifth commandment, here's what I want you to think of. Think of that one who was perfect. He was the one person who could say with all truthfulness, I'm a better person than my parents. Remember Jesus, who although he was the Lord of glory, nevertheless went back to Nazareth and became subject to his parents. Though you have rebelled, how can I know that about you? Because I know that about all of us. Though you have rebelled, there is a substitute obedience available to you in Christ. You can avail yourself of his obedience. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, well then, as long as Jesus obeyed, I don't have to. Not at all. This is forgiveness for that which is past. While you're yet in your youth, and I am speaking now primarily to our younger people, to those who are still subject to their fathers and mothers, let me exhort you to flee to him who honored his father and his mother all his life long. Think about this. Even while he was doing his cross work, even while he was hanging between heaven and earth, substituting as an atonement for your sins, he had a lot of things on his mind that day, but still he made provision for his mother. He said to John, behold your mother. He made sure that though he would be gone, he would be ascended, nevertheless his mother would be cared for. And so I say to you, you too, honor your fathers and your mothers, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord our God gives us. Let's stand and call upon him. Father, we pray that thou wouldst indeed give us a heart to obey those whom thou hast placed over us. We pray, grant to us an understanding that our fathers and our mothers do, in a sense, stand in the very place of authority in the same way that they have received commandment from thee. We pray, teach us to submit to the commandments that they give to us. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org
or contact us by mail at 8301 Lakeview Parkway, Suite 111-164, Rowlett, Texas, 75088.